Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So two quick stories. First one, there was a, I heard this story, and it's really interesting. There was finally like a holiday event where the great-granddaughter was finally able to host. And any of you remember the first time you were able to host like the family gathering for Thanksgiving or something? It's like a really big deal. And so this great-granddaughter was hosting, and so she had bought a roast, and because in their family, that's what they would eat for this family gathering. So she bought a roast, and she was preparing it and was, you know, making sure to do everything that she had learned from her mother, who had learned everything she knew from her mother, who had learned everything from her mother, right? And there was like this four-generation gathering. And so she had, you know, got this piece of meat and had soaked it in the right seasonings and, you know, marinades. And then she got the meat and put it on a cutting board, and she was getting ready. And so she made sure to do whatever, everything that she'd always seen her family do. And the first thing she did was obviously the marinades and whatnot. But before she put it into the pan, she made sure to cut off both ends because she had seen her mom do that, and her mom had seen her mom do that, and her mom had seen her mom do it and had been doing it forever. So she cut off both ends, put it in the pan, was super excited, put it into the oven, and then, you know, was just waiting. And, you know, if you've ever been in that situation, isn't it like amazing the 3 or 4 hours later when it comes out and you get to eat it, you're like, oh my gosh. But she started thinking about like, oh, you know, we've been doing this forever and this is amazing. And so she just was kind of curious, and she said, why do we cut off the end of the roast? And she went up to her mom and she said, why do we do that? And her mom said, well, we've always done that. You have to do that. You have to cut off the end of the roast, the ends of the roast. You have to do that. It probably helps with the flavor or something. And then they said, well, let's figure out. So mom went to grandma and said, grandma, why do we do that? Why have we always cut off the end of the roast? And grandma said, well, you have to do that. You have to cut off the end of the roast, because if you don't cut off the end of the roast, the flavor doesn't get in there. I don't know. Let's ask great-grandma. So they went into the room, the living room, where great-grandma was sitting. They said, hey, great-grandma, why is it that we always cut off the end of the roast? Why do we do that? And great-grandma said, well, because when we first started cooking roasts, we had to cut off both ends because it wouldn't fit in the pan. And so we've always, that's what we had to do. And so it's kind of funny, right? Like, we do certain things, we haven't maybe thought about why we do this. Another story. So the Vineyard movement, we're a part of a movement of, there's about 3,000 Vineyard churches all over the world. In the U.S., it's about 600. And the Vineyard movement kind of came out of the Jesus People revival in the 70s. There was this really huge revival that happened, and thousands upon thousands of people became Christians during that time. And so the Vineyard kind of came out of that tradition. And there was a man by the name of John Wimber, who God used to be one of our founders, and many people will say he was the founder, but he was actually just one of the people that was involved in the early days. And he had a really large church in Yorba Linda near Anaheim, California. And what would happen is the Vineyard kind of was coming out of this time where there were basically two types of churches in America. There were churches that were really focused on the Bible. They'd be like word-focused churches, so a lot of like evangelical churches. And then there were churches that were in the Pentecostal charismatic tradition. So like they would be more focused on maybe the work of the Spirit at times. So what happened at this time, this quest for the radical middle, as some people have said, where it was a bunch of churches that wanted to have both. Like, can we be people of the Bible and people of the Spirit? Can we be both of those things? And so anyway, John Wimber, in his teaching and his influence, because he did conferences all over, just started to grow and grow and grow and grow. And to the point where people were traveling from all over the world to Southern California to see what was happening there. And a lot of what they wanted to know was, how do you do like Holy Spirit ministry, where you allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate without being weird and without like, you know, doing it in a way that people don't understand? And so people would come, and what they would see is that when John Wimber invited people to come forward to receive prayer, he would explain things. He was really good at that. But they also would see the way that they prayed, and it made a huge difference. And so really quickly, I need a volunteer. Who'd be willing to come on? You look like a great volunteer, by the way. Yeah, come on up here. So let's just get on stage. So this is what they would see. Yeah, give her a round of applause. This is a very important moment. this may be the Sunday that she stops coming. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, this is what they would see. They would see people come forward or for prayer. And rather than a lot of churches, when they'll do this, they'll put a hand on the shoulder and like lay hands on the person, a lot of charismatic churches, they would see this. They would see people not quite putting their hand on them, but praying for them. And so they saw that. Okay, thank you so much. That was amazing. So did everybody see that? You guys didn't see that, but I didn't touch her. I was like that far away, okay? Yeah, good job of standing there. Anyway, so they saw that and they were like, oh, that must be the way we need to pray for people. We need to not put our hand on them. If we want to see miracles happen, we need to like make sure to be, you know, 3 to 6 inches away from them. So people all over the world started to develop like a teaching on that. And they were like, well, this is how you pray for the sick and you need to do it this way. And they had like a lot of different reasons for that. And then it started to get to the point where it became part of the culture and the teaching. Finally, someone actually went and talked to somebody from the Anaheim Vineyard and says, hey, I just want to, like, why do we do that? And like, what's the spiritual significance of that? And the person said, oh, there's no spiritual significance. It was just so hot in the gym that we didn't want to put our hand on their shoulder because it was too, your hand would get sweaty and they would sweat. And it had become like this whole spiritual thing, though, that people had done. So here's the point. We oftentimes do things or think things and keep on doing those things without always asking questions as to why we do them. Does that make sense? Like, we do that all the time, right? So I want to pray, and then we're going to spend some time studying some scripture and talking about it today. So let's pray. Yeah, so Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to once again look into scripture, to wrestle with scripture, to think about the implications of what the Bible teaches us and how we can hear those things, do those things, live those things out. And we do want to be a church that is centered on Jesus and lives in that radical tension of being people of the book, people of scripture, and yet people also of the Spirit. We thank you that being people of the Spirit does not contradict being people of the Bible, and being people of the Bible actually compels us to be people of the Spirit. And so we welcome your presence now. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, and the things that come along with your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, there's some different ideas that exist out there that I think a lot of specialists have written books on about what causes churches to go into decline or why they change. In fact, there's a really great book called 10 Mistakes Churches Make, and the number one mistake that churches make, according to these researchers, these leaders, after surveying, you know, hundreds and hundreds of churches, the number one mistake that people make is churches buy into this idea and they say things like, well, we've never ever done it that way. That becomes the hallmark idea or statement that causes churches to go into decline. And so they've written this book and all about it. And I think we need to like consider the implications of that, not only as a church community, but also I think as individuals, right? Like the idea that we've always done something a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that we should keep on doing it that way. Are you with me? Like we have to be adaptive and open to how the Holy Spirit may lead us, not only in our personal lives, but I think in our church lives too. And so I think we need to really ask that question of like, why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do it continually? Why do you repeat that? And are you supposed to? Is it helpful, et cetera? And maybe we need to be, as followers of Jesus, more creative, more open to how God might want to speak to us and lead us now, as opposed to how God has spoken to us and led us in the past. Like, we have to be open to those questions. In fact, I've been thinking about, like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Like, what does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus who is seeking to live one's life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, if we actually buy into who the Holy Spirit is, what that means is that we're talking about having a dynamic relationship. Right? Like if it's a relationship, it means that we have to be open how the Holy Spirit might lead us right now or in certain contexts that might be different than the way that God has done things in the past. Does that make sense? We have to really think that through a little bit. I think that everything has to be considered, you know, when it comes to this lifestyle. And oops, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, I said Command Central because everything happens there. Anyway, we have to be wrestling with those questions. We have to think through these questions a little bit more and wrestle with the implications of what it means to really buy into a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to just remind you, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us being every follower of Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What I think that tells us is that everything that is available to us is far greater, far bigger than we have any imagination for. Like, if Paul is being honest, and I think he is, I think he's being truthful right there, he's saying that as a follower of Jesus, I have available to me all of the blessings of heaven, okay? And I live in a dynamic relationship whereby the Holy Spirit may speak to me and to us in a way that leads us to consider doing things differently or being maybe not so much doing things differently, but going back to the old ways that we find in Scripture. And that's what I want to wrestle with this morning. We've been in a sermon series called The Panoramic Life. We're talking about the book of Ephesians. We've been working through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Last week, we jumped into Ephesians 4, looked at 11 through 16. And I don't want to move off of that. I actually want to build off of that passage. And so if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go on our podcast and listen to the sermon and to give you some biblical theological reference point for what I'm going to wrestle with this morning and have us maybe consider as a future building block for the type of church that we want to be and that I think God is leading us toward. So I had two quick stories. Now I want to look at two quick passages. The first one is from Ephesians 4, two verses, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip." Let's say that together. One, two, three. Equip. Right? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to equip them to build up the church, the body of Christ. So Paul lays out the functional role or responsibility of these church leadership roles. Then he goes on to say this to the Corinthians. This is another passage that's similar, but he actually has a little bit more to add to this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Here are some of the parts." So again, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, our apostles. Second, our prophets. Third, our teachers. Then those who do miracles. Then those who have the gift of healing. Those who can help others. Those who have the gift of leadership. Those who speak in unknown languages. And then he goes to this rhetorical question. In the Greek language, these are all asked in a way that everybody would know the answer is no. But he says this, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And from there, Paul then spends some time talking about the way of life being a life that is rooted and grounded in love, and the way that we do spiritual gifts, the way that we function in the gifting that God has given us is to do it through the lens of love. And so Paul does that. And so this is interesting to me because I think what we see in these two passages is that church leadership should be focused on functional leadership, like functions and roles. In other words, I think what this is telling us is not to be so focused and concerned about the titles, but to ask questions about functional roles. Like, in other words, it's not necessarily about the title that one person has. It's actually more importantly, is are people functioning in the leadership role or functioning in the gifting that God has given them? Are you with me? So, like, this is what Paul's getting at here. He's talking about functions. So, like, I don't think Paul is saying, hey, you need to figure out who's going to sign up for all those different titles. And then we give them the titles, and they get a little name badge. And once they get the little name badge, then everything in your church is going to be fixed or function well. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's actually qualifying this idea of leadership by talking about the function. The function is to equip. The functional role of these leadership roles is to actually engage the church community into participating in these things. So what this does for me is I think we can see that church leadership should be focused on being a functional. The roles are functional. It should be about what these leadership folks are doing and how they're equipping people. But they should be equipping people, I think, when we look at Scripture, the church leadership should be equipping people towards two primary concerns. And this is what I see in Scripture is two primary concerns. So we've had two quick stories, two passages of Scripture, and now two primary concerns for the church. And then I have one more set of two, and then we'll be done. Okay. But here's the two primary concerns for the church. In other words, these are the two things that I think when you take Paul and you read the Scriptures and you wrestle with what he is encouraging the churches to not only have, but to like encourage and to pursue and to really wrestle with. He has two primary concerns. And I think you see this from in every single letter of Paul, as well as when you look at the book of Acts and you study the history of the church. There's two primary concerns for the church. And the first one is this, the proclamation of the gospel. One of the main primary concerns, and when I say there's two, I don't mean that in order of importance. Okay, these are both, I think, just as important as the other. But one of the most important concerns is the proclamation of the gospel. It's outward focused. It means that we have a concern for people to come to know Jesus and to meet Jesus and to interface with Jesus and to understand what Jesus did on the cross, how he was killed, he was dead, and on the third day he was miraculously raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. Like that's what our concern should be, is knowing that Jesus and making him known. Are you with me? So it's outward focused, right? We see that? Like this is a concern where we look around us and we say, hey, the people that are around in our neighborhoods, the people who we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we come in contact with, we should have an actual true concern for their relationship with God through Jesus. Okay? Like we actually have that. And we say that this is one of the reasons why we exist. We exist for that purpose. All right? Are you with me? Yeah? That's primary concern. I think that's a really big deal. And then the second one is this. I think that there's a focus on a concern for the edification of the church community, and it's an inward focus. So if you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12, what you'll see is that some of those functional roles, those gifts, are outward focused. Like the person who functions as an evangelist, there's a primary concern for outward evangelism, sharing the gospel. And then there's people who are gifted in a way to encourage and edify the local church community. All right? It's not one or the other, though, right? And I think that that's like, if we're going to be honest, that's one of the challenges that Western churches have, is that churches can be really good at being outward focused and not very good about inward care, or they can be really good about circling the wagons and making sure that everybody's cared for, but they don't care about the community around them. And we have to be, if we're going to be biblical, we have to be both. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's actually looking at both the proclamation of the gospel and the edification of the Christian church, and saying both of these things matter. Okay, so let me just check in real quick. Like, you guys okay? Yeah? Just checking? Yeah? Okay. So you guys aren't falling asleep yet? Okay. Because I'm going to get you there. Okay? But like, if this is true, and I think it is. I think this is biblical. It just means that this has to guide us. These ideas have to guide the way that we wrestle with, have we been doing things that conform to this? Might we need to start asking questions about our structures and our ministries and the way that we do ministry if it doesn't push towards this? That's what I'm getting at, both individually and then corporately as a collective group. So we went through two stories, and then we looked at two passages of Scripture that essentially say the same thing and have us wrestle and see out and tease out these two primary concerns we just talked about. Here's two, I think what I have right now is two primary challenges to why this doesn't happen. Because I've been in church my whole entire life, and I will tell you this, that I don't think the majority of church communities I've been a part of have done this very well. It seems like we're always wrestling, and I think that's okay, but it seems like we're either going to be really good at this or really good at that, primarily because of the structures that we might have in our actual church community. our leadership structures, or the teams that we value, or the ways that we do things. But here's two primary challenges to this model that I think that Paul is actually putting before us, this idea of pursuing functional roles and empowering everybody who's gifted and called to step into those roles. Here's the two primary challenges. The first one is this: I think that we have a lot of personal, emotional barriers. So think about you being in a situation where you walk to your favorite coffee shop and you're going in and you hear the person in front of you talking about a situation that they're in, and they're basically saying, "I am in a terrible situation. I have everything in my life is falling apart." And they're crying, and they're telling this to the person that they're checking out. What do you do in that space as a follower of Jesus? Now, if you're like most people, you might have a small panic attack because you might feel like you're supposed to say something, right? And then you're like, "Oh, you know, like, well, what do I? I don't know all the right answers. I don't know the words to say. I don't have the Bible memorized. I don't work for the church." Or, you know, you might all of a sudden have a ton of insecurities like, "Oh my gosh, my life is falling apart. What do I have to offer them?" Right? There's all these personal, emotional barriers. And I mean, like, so fear, anxiety, insecurities. Maybe there's an unwillingness on one's part to actually change and adapt and be open to how God might want to help have them help somebody. But those are personal, and I think that they exist. Like, I talk to people every week in our church community, and I hear things like that. I mean, I the most common thing is, "I just don't think I know the right words to say." And I'm like, "Welcome to the club. You just make things up, and you hope it works out." I mean, in some ways, it's true, right? Like, we do our best. But again, if we have a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," if that's in the prayer in our hearts, I have to believe that some of the things that we may feel led to start sharing in that moment that we're not prepared ahead of time may actually be God. Right? May actually be God, according to the Bible. And so I think we need to like say, okay, so some of those personal emotional barriers, whatever they are, we need to recognize them, that they're barriers, obstacles, and we need to overcome them. And I'm just telling you right now, I think we don't overcome them until we say yes to God and start being obedient and taking risks. But that's a sermon for another day. But I think the personal emotional barriers is a big deal. And then secondly, I think that it's unbiblical thinking and unbiblical action that actually shapes the way that we do life far more often than Scripture does. And so just to tell you, like, followers of Jesus for 2,000 years, when it comes to how we determine truth and how we live our lives and what is the functional authority for us, it's the Bible. Otherwise, I mean, the point of it is, if you become your own authority, you get to make all the decisions, how do you know what you're saying is true? We have to have something to test it against. So Christians forever have said it's the Bible. And before that, the Jewish tradition would say Hebrew Scriptures. We look to God's Word to help shape the way that we think, the way that we feel, and the way that we act. And so if we're saying that we want to be a biblical church, which again is part of our value as a Vineyard Church, is we value the work of the Spirit and the writings of Scripture, then we have to recognize that unbiblical thinking and unbiblical action is something we also need to overcome that. And that's, I think, the point is that sometimes there's different worldviews that shape the way that we do what we do. And we have to get back to having a worldview that's shaped by Scripture. So that's why Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, I think, matter for us. Because oftentimes we also have misunderstandings of Scripture. Let me just point this out really quickly. Everybody read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, right? You all heard it. Paul says that Christ has given leadership gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Which of those five, like the vast majority of our churches, are led by what? Pastors. Yeah. Did everybody know that? Like, you guys agree with that? Like, we have a saturation of pastors. And it's just, the reality is that we need to get back to Scripture and realize that maybe there's other leadership roles that are really important for the health of the church. In fact, so much so that if we don't have those functional roles, we will not be able to be the mature and united, empowered group of people that Paul talks about in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 when he says, "Hey, listen, Christ has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in order to equip them to do the work of ministry and to build up the church so that they will be mature and united and be able to no longer be pushed around and be able to function in these type of giftings." So it's like, that's the kind of the aim here. So these primary challenges, again, personal, emotional barriers. Let's overcome those obstacles. And then secondarily, we need to get back to Scripture. And I'll make an argument for that in a couple minutes here, or in a second. So here's the deal. When it comes to these leadership roles, I think when it comes to these roles that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, right, verse 11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and again, I'm not arguing that we need to, like, get some name tags with those names onto them. That's not my point. But when it comes to those roles, I think there's just a lot of misunderstandings about those roles and a lot of fear about those roles. And here, let me tell you what I mean by that. I think the word apostle, I think the word prophet, I think the word evangelist, and I think the word even pastor, and I think the word teacher almost means nothing to us. Because when I think of the word apostle, you want to know what I think of? I think of some old crusty dude writing on a scroll some Bible verses. Like, that's honestly, I'm like, oh man, that's like, that's an apostle? Or when it comes to prophet, how many of you envision an old dude with a beard standing up yelling at people and telling them, you know, like, the future? Anybody? Like, that's like their vision? Like, oh, prophets? We're going to get some old dudes with beards? And there's not a lot of beards in this room, actually, now I'm not looking at it, right? But even evangelist. Like, the word evangelist almost doesn't mean anything, because when I think of the word evangelist, or I've met people who say they're evangelists, they're literally standing on the corner of a street with a bullhorn yelling at me. Those words don't necessarily mean anything. Are you with me? Like, and even the word pastor means so many different things. It basically means, in most of our churches, it means professional minister person, like person who gets paid, person who preaches. But that's not how the Bible actually defines it. So this is what I'm saying. Just think about this. What would it look like if we actually started to reimagine going back to the way that Scripture designed the church and really tried to empower people to function in their gifting all across the board, and it wasn't all about one type of church leader? What would that look like? What would happen? Well, let me tell you what happened in the early church. Do you know how fast and rapid the church expanded? 400 years after the life of Jesus, the vast majority of the Roman Empire had been Christianized. 400 years. I mean, literally millions of people had been reached because the early church was committed to a model that sought to empower people. In fact, you can read, there's a document from about 120 AD called the Didache or Didache, depending on how you pronounce, if you're able to pronounce it correctly. But what it has, it actually has a model in it for traveling prophets, traveling teachers, traveling apostolic figures. I mean, they had this model where they were looking to do that. They were trying to continue to spread the message of the gospel, and they were trying to build up local churches by caring for them. They were doing both, and it wasn't just one type of model. Okay, so let's do this. For just the next couple of minutes, I want to try to define these leadership roles, okay? Like, I don't know if the word apostle is helpful, and I'm not necessarily saying we need to have that title. I think maybe the word pioneer would be more helpful, or strategic thinker, or networker, I don't know. But listen to the way that Alan Hirsch defines these leadership roles, okay? This is how Alan Hirsch defines the word apostle. He says, apostles extend the gospel. As the sent ones, they ensure that the faith is transmitted from one context to another and from one generation to the next. They are always thinking about the future, bridging barriers, establishing the church in new context, developing leaders, networking translocally. Yes, and this is where I think he's really helpful, because what Alan Hirsch shows is that it can't be just one type of leader. He says, yes, if you focus solely on initiating new ideas and rapid expansion, you can leave people and the organizations wounded. The shepherding and teaching functions are needed to ensure people are cared for rather than simply being used. So that's just an apostolic leadership in the New Testament, okay? So that's actually, I think, a more biblical understanding of what it meant to be an apostle. Now look at the word prophet. Prophets know God's will. They are particularly attuned to God and His truth for today. They bring correction and challenge the dominant assumptions we inherit from the culture. They insist that the community obey what God has commanded. They question the status quo. Now, without the other types of leaders in place, prophets can become belligerent activists, or paradoxically, disengage from the imperfection of reality and become otherworldly. So that's how Alan Hirsch would define prophets. And then when it comes to evangelists, he says, evangelists recruit. These infectious communicators of the gospel message recruit others to the cause. They call for a personal response to God's redemption in Christ and also draw believers to engage the wider mission, growing the church. Evangelists, though, can be so focused on reaching those outside the church that maturing and strengthening those inside is neglected. Now look at pastors. This is really fascinating. Alan Hirsch defines pastors as in this way, again based on scripture. He says, pastors nurture and protect. Caregivers of the community, they focus on the protection and spiritual maturity of God's flock, cultivating a loving and spiritually mature network of relationships, making and developing disciples. Shepherds can value, though, stability to the detriment of the mission. They may also foster an unhealthy dependence between the church and themselves. And then finally, teachers. Teachers understand and explain, communicators of God's truth and wisdom. They help others remain biblically grounded to better discern God's will, guiding others toward wisdom, helping the community remain faithful to Christ's world, and constructing a transferable doctrine. Yet without the input of the other functions, teachers can fall into dogmatism or dry intellectualism. They may fail to see the personal or missional aspects of the church's ministry. So I think, though, that if we look at this passage and we really want to be biblical, then it means that we have to actually rethink some things. Right? And that's not a bad thing. Are you with me? It's not a bad thing to be creative, to rethink. Are you guys okay with that? Yeah. Right? Like, we have to. And this is an interesting thing. Like, I've noticed this. I've had an opportunity to go and travel to other countries, and I'll tell you two places where I've seen churches function this way. One of them was in Kenya. When I was in Kenya, I went to Kenya like 6 or 7 times, and there was a network of churches that I was working with that totally had this. Like, inside of their churches, they had a variety of different leadership roles, and it was like they would use the titles. Like, this is our pastor. This is one of our evangelists, and this person right here is an apostle. They actually oversee a network of churches and are constantly strategically planning, and they're planting churches, and they're networking and doing all these things, and there were teachers. And so I saw firsthand how you can actually have all these different roles, and it was a healthy church. It was like super healthy, very, very healthy. And guess what? They were churches that were growing, and they were also churches that had a lot of care happening inside of them. Like the best of both worlds, right? And that's what we want. That's what we want. So this is a biblical vision, I think. And I have no idea how we're going to get there, which is maybe not encouraging to you. But like, I've been thinking about this a lot. Like, this needs to become like a way of life for us. Where I think what we do is we start really being intentional to foster these things and to also encourage and empower people to step into their giftings. Because, like, I was just sitting, you know, with people the last couple of days thinking about people in this church community, and it was, like, obvious they're gifted in certain ways. Like, oh my gosh, that person right there is so pastoral. I mean, when they are around, they're pastoral. My wife, Dawn, is such a pastoral person. Like, when you meet with her, you feel, like, you can't help but feel loved. She is so pastoral. Absolutely. Right? And then Doug Bauman, I think many of you know Doug. Doug, I spent the other night like 3 hours with him at the hospital. He had surgery. We were just hanging out and talking, and we were just talking, and he's just primarily motivated by outreach. He's like, wouldn't it be great if we can go out and hand out bottles of water and share God's love with them and yada, yada, yada. There's other people who are like, man, they hear from God and they want to share the things that God speaks to them with other people. Right? And there's people who, I'm probably functioning in a teacher role. I'm a theologian. I like theology. I like books. I'm a nerd. I will gladly admit that, you know? But that's an important thing, too, because theology matters. Hopefully you know that, okay? Please, make me feel good for just one moment, right? But all these different roles, all these different functions in the church have to be happening. They have to be happening. So here's the thing. There's people in this room right now who would say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. How does this have any meaning or application in my life? And this is probably most of us, this room. Here's how. We go back to the two primary concerns. We go back to concern number one, which is the proclamation of the gospel, and concern number two, the edification of the church community. meaning, how are you wired, how are you gifted, and how might your service push into the one of those two things? So like some of you are like, oh man, I have so many ideas. There are so many ideas in my head for ways that we can make a difference in our community. Like, I think we need to go down and go to the, you know, one of the, I can't remember the word, but when you go there and you buy all the fruit and stuff, farmer's market, thank you, right there. I'm going to go to the farmer's market, and I'm going to, first of all, buy a huge bag of kettle corn because it's awesome. There's no ministry involved in that. It's just because it's awesome. That's step one. And then I want to go and I want to talk to people, offer to pray for people. I want to give them, you know, invite cards. I want to give them bottles of water because it's hot out and yada, yada, yada. Like, that's your thing and you want to do that. And then some of you are like, and this has happened. They're like, we need to have some type of a space where people can be cared for in our church community that are going through really challenging situations. We have a care team that you can contact for that. But that's what we need to do, right? We need to get organized around these type of functions, because if we don't, we are going to die. Let me say that again. Churches that don't function with these things are going to decline and eventually die. This is how we move forward, reach more people, and also care for the people that God has brought into our community. It's right there in the Bible. Can you imagine that? God actually gave us a plan, folks. Isn't this amazing? No? Yes? It's kind of scary, though, isn't it? I'm like, who's going to be the apostle? That's what we need to figure it out. Don. Okay, sounds good. Let's stand up together.